All right, so Tyler texted me, I guess, a week or two ago and asked if I wouldn't mind teaching this morning. And I thought, well, what am I gonna talk about, obviously, right off the bat? And pretty quickly after he texted me about it and I was thinking about it and kind of praying, just realized, like, I just want to share what the Lord's been showing and teaching and working in me over the last few months, which dates back longer than that, but really kind of where I've come from and where I think the Lord is helping me grow in some very particular areas, some places where I felt stuck. And just thought that, I mean, what better place than to just share with you guys what the Lord's showing me in hopes that maybe this would encourage some of you as well. I'm going to be in a couple different passages. That says Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. That's kind of going to be where we end up. I'm going to be in a couple places in Romans before we get there, so I'll give you time to flip. And just also, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. If I have time at the end, this is something that's been one of the things that's helped me over the last few months is probably over maybe about a year or so now. I've been reading this translation primarily, and it's been really helpful to me. It's been refreshing and encouraging. It's easier for me to understand, and I just really love the way it reads. So it's not too different from the ESV in some parts on this. So hopefully it's refreshing. You can read along, and it flows together. So I'm going to start by just reading a few verses from Psalm 40 that the Lord kind of showed me this last week. I think that's been really helpful for me as well. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. That's Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. So again, this morning I'm here not attempting to teach exhaustively on the meaning of love or demonology or what it means to be a child of God or anything like that. My desire is just to be an encouragement by way of telling you what God has been doing to me, in me, showing me in real time through real people and experiences and through his word. So to start, I have to kind of go back and tell you where I was. This last year, I found myself in a bad place mentally and spiritually. I had fallen into a pattern of feeling like I was moving from one mess up to another, one failure after another to live up to what I was supposed to be doing or who I was supposed to be. Mostly this was at home with my wife and kids. I was beating myself up inside and was defensive at times when Ashley would try to help me identify particular struggles I was having, and help me to try to move forward. Even though I would never say it out loud, I felt like she was against me. I think too, I'd say here too, like we came up on our 10th anniversary this past December, and there were always little times like this throughout for 10 years. And even before we ever got married, you know, there's always those times where you feel like you're a failure and you're not living up to what we think is what we're supposed to be as God's children, and whether you're fighting with a sin and you keep giving in or whatever. So this isn't like this was something new, but I felt like coming up on our 10th anniversary, which was, I think, a big thing that was making me think, well, okay, 10 years in, and this is like feeling like this is snowballing downhill and getting bigger and bigger. If I'm this messed up at the 10-year mark, how am I going to make it through the next 10, you know? So honestly, that's kind of where I was at. I was feeling like these things were kind of stepping it up in my own mind, in my heart, and kind of feeling really stuck when I would make a mistake or not be patient with the girls and something. And then that snowballs into more impatience and more lack of love. And then I'm just in this pattern again of messing up again. And here I go again. And then it's like, then I know I'm doing it again and I can't stop myself from doing it again. It's just a perpetual cycle. Does anybody have any clue what I'm talking about? Okay, good. So hopefully this is going to be helpful to somebody. So again, coming up on our 10-year anniversary, it was kind of piling on in my mind. So it was kind of a roller coaster state, and it felt like it was becoming an overall pattern for me. I could go and talk about the scriptures and be in discipleship relationships with people, and those were great and those are helpful. And I would try to communicate some of these things and be transparent, but you know, it's different sometimes when you're outside of those things and you're able to talk about them, but then you get right back in them and it just snowballs again, you know. So that's kind of where I was. So another part of verse 12 of Psalm 40 says this: my troubles surround me. This is David, obviously, talking. Too many to count. My sins pile up so high I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head, and I have lost all courage. That just was really, when I read that hit me. I'm like, that's where I was. That's where I was. They were piling up in my head, and I couldn't see a way out. It's really profoundly helpful there. So to get to where that's kind of in a nutshell where I was and where I kind of saw myself at the end of 10 years. And so to kind of talk about where I am now, it's very deeply connected in remembering who I am. So at our 10th anniversary, our actual day, we were celebrating that. We were sitting, I think maybe my folks had our kids and me and Ashley were home. We had some plans, I think May, but I think Ashley even brought up the idea like, hey, it'd be kind of a neat idea to ask the Gambles to go with us. I mean, Stephen married us. That would be like, you know, let's just text and see if they can go. It's kind of late notice, but, you know, if they can, that'd be awesome. So Kimberly and Stephen were able to go with us on our anniversary dinner, and it was a really, really good time of fellowship and hanging out. And we went back to their house after we went and ate dinner, and just, you know, Stephen was asking us how we were doing at 10 years. It's like, well, all right, it's going to be, try to be honest. And it's a struggle. And I just want to say, like, what happened there. So after I kind of explained where I was and this basically what I had just told you guys, I think, if I can remember correctly, Stephen just really lovingly, he didn't rebuke me. He didn't pile it on or make me feel more guilty or ashamed. I think if I remember, a couple of things he helped me remember was, one, who I am as a child of God. Just remember you're a child of God. And remember, too, that me and Ashley are together, that she's for me. She's not against me. And that was very little, but it was very loving. And I think from that point on, I think it really, things in my mind started to make a turn and started to think differently. And so I began to think and meditate on, like, what is it to be a child of God? Like, I don't think I really think about this very much. And I know the scriptures talk about it. So one thing I do is I get a theme or something in my head. And that's a lot of times when I do quiet times in the morning or even listening to scripture, I'll just do keyword searches and just listen to scripture that talks about those things. It just kind of helped me wrap my mind around what those things are. So I started reading different passages that talk about being a child of God. And I was just absolutely blown away by all of the amazing things that God tells us, all the benefits and things that we have as being a child of God, and how that's, again, helped me. So I had an illustration that I wanted to share here that I'm going to kind of bring up a few different times. So another way to maybe think about kind of what was going on and then where the change happened was, we've got this pond at work. Stacy knows, we work together. And a week or two ago, we've had all this rain, ton of rain. And we work on a hill and the water's coming down off the hill and there's neighbors got a pond. So there's like a series of ponds. And so they're kind of built in a way where the water comes down and it gets in this, our pond at work. And then that's got a drain and that drains down through a ditch and it goes to the next pond. Try to help that water work its way downhill. So it doesn't always, So it's just, it's not just rushing down the hill anywhere, you know, and just tearing everything up. So Stacy had reminded me, hey, it looks like that drain's not, it's just trickling out. So it's got a drain pipe. There's a drain at the downhill side of the pond. It's got a hole about that big on it or so. And that drains out. So if the water gets over it, the water goes out and drains down, I don't know, several 30 feet down the hill into a ditch and goes on down. And we both had noticed that it was trickling out. And all that rain, it should have been like coming out pretty good. And so he reminded me one morning. So I went down there in the rain, got my raincoat on. I think that was the morning I got oil all over my work pants and I had to change into my rain gear. That was the only thing I had left for the day. So I was like in my 1980s like parachute jump pants. All the youth aren't in here, so they don't really get that. So that's good. So I went down there with a rake to you know, we both figured that the drain has stopped. There's something in the drain that stopped the water from flowing out. And so I went down there to take the rake, and it's just kind of out in the water where you can kind of reach it and you know, get whatever's clogging it unstop. And so I go down there, and sure enough, yep, there's you know, that much water. And this is a big pond. It's, when you say that much water, it's a huge volume of water that's up above the pipe. And I literally just took that rake and like just, you know, did this once, and there was like one twig that had got over the top and had caught a little bit of extra debris. It wasn't like hard to pull. And I just raked that off, and then the water just gushed in. And it was just gushing for a couple of days, just trying to catch up. And I thought later, I'm like, wow, as I was thinking about this, I'm like, what an amazing illustration. That's exactly like I feel like where I was, where I know a lot of things. Maybe I still got a lot of things to learn, but there was something that was blocking that flow of God's love, God's understanding about who I am in Him as His child, from getting from wherever it was. I wouldn't even say it was even my head at that time, but getting it to my head and down into my heart to really experience and feel the love of God for me. So I'm going to mention that a few different times, I think, because it's helpful. It was really profound when it kind of hit me like, wow, that's kind of like where my heart was. So sometimes all it takes is for something small to be blown up in our minds to block up everything. Sometimes something small can feel like immense failure. Sometimes a seemingly small sin on our part can snowball into feeling like we don't deserve the goodness of God and His forgiveness. I have needed to learn how to take what I had done and own what was from sin and truly repent and learn where there was just miscommunication with Ashley or whatever, and know that God truly forgives me. Ask whoever I sinned against, if it was sin that was blocking it up, to forgive me and know that they meant it, and leave that failure in the past and move forward in love. That was the other part that I had. I could go be sorry and ask forgiveness, but I kept dwelling on it. You know, like it would ruin my day to do something in the morning and then like have to think on it throughout the day. And I've always had a hard time letting things go like that. Once they've been forgiven or once they've been communicated and understood, I feel like I put more than I should on me and in my head and my heart, those things. So since that, so I had to stop letting those things build up and paralyze me. Since that time, I have been reading and thinking and meditating on how much I have not allowed myself to feel and believe who I am as a child of God, to know and feel God's love for me. I've thought about how I was at least condemning myself. So if you want to turn to Romans 5, that's where I'm going to read from next here in a second. Excuse me, Romans 7 with verse 13. So this was one of the passages that the Lord kind of put in my mind. I thought, you know, I've heard Romans. Where's that in Romans? There's no longer any more condemnation in Jesus. I'm like, okay. Like, I feel like I've been condemning myself. I'm going to go read that. So I looked up the word condemned, condemnation, and that's a couple different definitions. One is the expression of very strong disapproval or censure. Another is the action of condemning someone to a punishment or sentencing. In the back of my Bible, it said to declare guilty and sentence to doom. So I know what the word says, but I'm feeling like I'm condemning myself because of my failures. So I want to back up. We're going to start in chapter 7, and we're going to read through eventually kind of 8, 1 through 2, I think. So let me read this from Romans 7, middle of verse 13. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for his own evil purposes. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. This is Paul, by the way. And a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Whether this is talking about an unbeliever believer, I'm not getting into that. I have been a believer for like 15 years, and I can say with Paul, I have felt that many times as a believer. And it may not even be that it's sin, just feeling like you can't do anything right. It could be sin. I don't want to say that it's always sin. It could be. But I have felt something like that, and I'm really thankful Paul put that in there, because that just really shows he was just a person like you and me, and he struggled with things as well. I mean, he knew more than all of us probably put together, but he's being honest right there. So this is the pit we can get ourselves in our minds, the muck and the mire, the despair. Have you felt this? But praise be to God, Paul doesn't stop there. So in Romans 8, 1 through 2, he says this, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. I'm going to read verses 3 through 15 as well, because they're just really good as two. They kind of continue with this. So verse 3. It's chapter 7. Nope, I'm in 8 now. Okay. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our spiritual nature, our sinful nature, excuse me. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So listen to that. He said in verse 7 that he's still got the sinful nature that's in him, but he's telling us how to fight those lies in our head right here. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Yeah, man. You've got that Spirit in you. You're his child. He loves you and he wants you to fight. If you're dealing with sin, if that's the place you're in, you are forgiven of it already. Repent of it and turn back to him and keep moving forward. So when you get in this place in your heart and your mind, remember, we are not condemned by God anymore. We are his children. He loves us so dearly, even though we still fight with remaining sin, we have to continue to repent and believe. We are no longer condemned. There is always forgiveness with God for his children because he loves you. When do our children come to us and ask forgiveness for something they have done and we don't grant it? As his children, we are supposed to be like children. Come to him and know when we go and we repent of something that he accepts that and he forgives us and we can then therefore move forward. Do you have some idea of what it means to be a Christian that says we are supposed to have some perfect standard for ourselves? That to still wrestle with sin shows some kind of weakness that we then shame ourselves for? You may have the right understanding of the doctrine that God no longer condemns you, but do you or I condemn ourselves? Do you believe it by faith? This is where I was. I was condemning myself. This is not how we would ever want our children to treat themselves, and this is not how we should treat ourselves, and this is not how God treats us. We have access to God our Father in and through Jesus Christ 24/7. He wants us to come and confess sin to him. He wants us to be honest with him. God can handle it. Whatever you need to talk to him about, he isn't going to condemn you as his child. He is going to love you. If you're in despair, if you're in depression, and it may not even be from sin, it's just a place that you're in, you can talk to him. He wants you to talk to him. You can complain to him. I've complained to him a lot over the years. He'll take it. He'll listen to it. He wants you to come to him. Why? Because he has a never-ending, unfailing, and faithful love for his children. He gave up his son Jesus for us to take the deserved punishment for our sins for us. This is what Romans 5:5-11 says. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. And we're going to talk about that later coming up here. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ had made us friends of God. We know how dearly he loves us. His son died for us. He has given us the Holy Spirit inside us to fill our hearts with his love. He has made us his friends. He loves me with an unfailing and faithful love, whether I feel it or not, whether in a moment or in a season, I don't feel like these things are true. For some, this is a hard and real struggle to let yourself feel the love of God for you. Keep fighting to believe. Don't stop fighting. If you're in a place of depression, if circumstances have you down, I know I'm more extroverted. I don't want people to assume with me that, like, I got all this stuff figured out. I don't at all. I struggle. Like, I'm not a good prayer. I want to be a good prayer. I'm not a good prayer. I don't read scripture every day. I want to read scripture every day. This is a fight every day. That's what I'm learning, like, I need to get in the fight more and keep fighting. And it's a struggle. It's not easy for me. It's a daily fight to stand my ground. For some, it might be that we won't let ourselves feel the love of God for us. What good is God's grace or his mercy, or his forgiveness, or his love for us if we never let ourselves even feel it? It's meant to be felt. His affections for us are meant to be felt, not just understood doctrinally. If you don't feel his love, do you really know what it is? And I'm not trying to accuse there. I'm just think for yourself. Do you have a doctrinal knowledge up here, but you're not allowing yourself? Is there a block from up here? Because he uses our minds to get here to our hearts. Is there something blocking what you know up here to actually experiencing that love here, so that the idea is that it would move out to everyone around you, but there might be something blocking it. I don't know. That's something you can go and think on. I have to think on that too. Sorry, I keep saying things without looking at my notes, and I look down and then there it is in my notes. So if I repeat myself, I'm sorry. Some of us need to let the floodgates open wide between the two, between our head and our heart. Remember that twig that's blocking the drain on the pond. Some of us need to remove whatever hindrance maybe we have put between our head and our heart to stop the flow of God's love. So there is the true love of God for his children. His word is so rich and full of the benefits and blessings and honors and gifts that God lavishes on us as his children. So go, read, look for these things and be encouraged. They're all over the scriptures, y'all. Go read and see what God means for us to understand about who we are as his. So all of that, understanding those things, it ties into another truth that he is showing me. Hang with me here. There is also a real and true love that we have to have for ourselves. We all know there are wrong ways to love ourselves. But do you ever stop to think about the right way you are to love yourself? That there is a right and good way to love yourself. True love for ourselves is allowing ourselves to experience and feel and own the truths of God's love to us as his children. We are not called to self-flagellate ourselves. I had to look that up too. I knew what the monks, you know, they beat themselves up and stuff. I thought it was monastic, but that's like actually being a monk. So it's self-flagellate. We're not supposed to like beat ourselves up. We're not called to condemn ourselves. We are not depraved anymore. We are loved with a love so deep and wide and powerful. How can it be that we are supposed to suppress God's love? If my view or your view of Christianity is that we lack what we need, or we need to ration God's love and gifts to us as his sons and daughters, we have a messed up view of what this thing is. Again, that illustration of removing the hindrance from your head to your heart. It may be big or small. It may be sin that requires repentance and fresh and new faith. It may be a wrong view of yourself. It may be bitterness. Whatever it is, it's okay to have a right love for yourselves, for ourselves. It's actually necessary to love God rightly and to love those around us. Go and think and pray and meditate on that. Ask God to show you what that means. It's in the scriptures. Paul and John and Peter and Jesus himself and probably everybody else that wrote in there all want us as believers to view ourselves rightly, to know how we are to treat ourselves, which leads to how we treat others. I'm going to give you a few passages here. From Matthew 22, 37 through 39, here's Jesus talking. Jesus replied, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He replies, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think a lot of us take that passage and immediately ask the next question was, well, who's my neighbor, right? Didn't even somebody in the scriptures ask that? We skip right over. Did y'all hear that? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I looked this up in like 7 or 8 different versions, And they all say the same thing. Because I thought, well, you know, maybe he means something different. You know, maybe he meant that, maybe that's just translated wrong. But no, they pretty much all say, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's what the message says. This blew me away. love others as well as you love yourself. Go think about it like that. As well as you love yourself. He doesn't say take the love you would have given yourself and give that to others. And he doesn't say, or if you were to theoretically love yourself, because we're not supposed to do that, go do that instead to others. He says, love your neighbors as you love yourself. So there's a right way to love yourself. I haven't really thought about that a lot myself too much, and I would imagine probably some of you all haven't either. Go and think on these things. I mean, these things are really just kind of what the Lord's been opening up to me over the last few months and just helping me to think about and listen to him speak about. Really amazing. So if we need to be loving to ourselves and remind ourselves of who we are as God's children and his deep love for us, how should we then love others? And this also includes, loving ourselves rightly. You know, what I'm learning is it's remembering who I am as a child of God, really simply. Like, he's got benefits for us. He's given us gifts. He's, like, lavished his love on me. Remember that. That's loving myself well, so that I'm not beating myself up. I'm not trying to recondemn myself, which he doesn't want us to do. He's said in his word that I'm not condemned anymore. And it's just a continual fight daily to remember that in order to love right, I've got to love myself right. And in order to love other people right, I've got to have a right love for myself as well. And that comes from being intentional with a relationship with Jesus that's active and alive. This isn't like self-help or anything. This is like a real understanding about who we are to help us move forward. One more example to throw out there. This was another really good one from Ephesians 5:28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. So I'm not just coming up with this stuff. It's in the scriptures. Go read it and look it up. Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Where they fail too.
Yep.
But when I'm loving myself well and I'm seeing myself as a child of God and I'm meditating on those things, I see that in other people.
Yes.
Well.
Yep.
And it's a beautiful thing.
Yes. Amen. I'll skip that page. That was awesome. Thank you. That's just more like assurance that I'm not crazy. This is real. It's real. It really is. Thank you so much. That's really good. Go and read and pray. Meditate on these things. If you are condemning yourself or judging yourself, it's actually right here. It's the next point. Thank you. This is so good. No, it's perfect. It's great. Thank you so much. Is this how we're supposed to treat each other? Are we supposed to judge one another or love one another? If you are defensive, is that how you see others as well? Is that how we love one another? Are you starting to see how God's love, how love for God, love for yourself, and love for others are connected? Do we show it to others? Or do we just have a definition in our heads that we agree to? Am I called to judge or to love? Am I called to be defensive or to love? Am I called to hate or to love? Does who God is and his love for you move you to love yourself rightly and to love your neighbor? So we don't stop with love for God and love for ourselves. We move out to show that love to others. You could turn to 1 Corinthians 13 if you want to. We'll be here for a few minutes. So in 1 Corinthians 13, why is this important? How is it important to love each other? Why is it so important? Here's again just the words of Paul. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. We can have a lot of things, but if we don't have love as our highest aim, those things are useless and nothing. So what is love then? I'm just going to go right on down. Stay right there. Chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And this isn't exhaustive. I'm just still working through these things myself as I'm reading and praying and thinking throughout the day, or maybe in a quiet time, and just as the Lord's revealing. I'm just kind of just sharing what the Lord is opening up to me. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. This one gets me. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. I lack this love at times. It's hard. We can go through times of spiritual depression. I can have a quiet time in the morning and walk out, and the girls are going at it, and just it had all everything that just all went to pot right there. It's hard and it's real, and it happens really quickly at times. But love fights. Love keeps going. Read and pray. Let God speak to you about this love and what you are supposed to be doing in your life. Let him open up to you the areas where you're struggling. They may not be the same areas I'm struggling, but he'll show you and he'll help you. So the next part of that first part, or 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. We only can even have so much knowledge here in this life. Don't let pursuit of knowledge take the place of love. I'm not saying we don't think or read. To the contrary, keep love as your highest aim. If you lose sight of love in whatever you're reading or studying, stop reading it and go elsewhere. Keep love in focus. It's our highest aim. So none of this is wrapped up neat. It's not exhaustive. These are things I'm continuing to search out in the scriptures and to think on and meditate, chew on. These are things that God is showing me in my experiences on a daily basis. I'm seeing the truths of these things in many ordinary and amazingly mysterious ways. Love is moving out into action by God's grace, and it's a daily fight. So fight for love. It's a work in progress, and that's okay. So the other part here, and I'm glad I've got time for this. The other major thing that God has been teaching me right now and showing me is connected to all of this very closely, and that is we are under attack. We are in a constant battle with an enemy, the real enemy. He is around us, he is all around us, and he even gets in our heads and our hearts, and that's the devil. You can turn to Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 if you want to. This is where we're going to wrap up. The devil wants to accuse us and turn us away from loving Jesus and loving one another. It's a scheme or strategy of his, or at least he takes it and uses it as a scheme or strategy to get us to condemn ourselves and think wrongly about God's unfailing love for us. Even if he isn't the cause of it, if we start thinking that way for ourselves, he'll use that against you. We have to stand our ground and put on the armor of God and fight for love. Let's read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. This is what it says in the NLT. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. The devil has many, many strategies he uses against us. We have to fight. We are in a battle, a very real battle. We can't. Sometimes this manifests itself in ways we can see it. Sometimes it's a very spiritual, unseen thing. But be sure it's around us. It's happening. Paul says it's going on. You read most books of the New Testament and they talk about the devil, and he warns us about things. They warns us about things to come, things that he's doing, things that it's real. It's out there. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you know that it's real. It's a real fight. We have to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. God, in his love for us, has provided armor and weapons to fight. I just want to share some of the things God is showing me as I come back to this passage over and over again, whether reading it or thinking and meditating about it, what this means for me, like what he's showing me, what I need to look at these things, these pieces of armor that I need to put on for me. It may be the same for you. Read. He might show you in a different way. I mean, God teaches us in a multitude of ways, and it might be that you need to look at this in a different way than me, but this is the stuff that he's been teaching me and showing me, and it's been like reminded in my head to do. So I'm not going to talk about all of them. This is just some of the things I've been working through. Putting on the belt of truth. This, quite simply for me, when these thoughts want to rise back up in my mind, in my heart, where I want to beat myself up or punish myself for another failure, another mess up, I have to remember that what is true about who I am, so the truth, put on the belt of truth, remember what is true about who I am as a child of God. I have to remember that there is true forgiveness with God. And then when I go to my wife or my children and ask forgiveness, or to one of you guys, and they give it, I have to believe it and move on. I can't keep dwelling on the mistake I made. It's over. It's been dealt with. And love has to keep going. I have to keep fighting to remember that I am a child of God and he loves me. And his love for me is not dependent upon my mistakes or how many I have every day. Stand your ground. Remember the truth of who you are in Christ. So just as a question to leave here, what truths do you need to put on? Go and think on that. Holding up the shield of faith. This one, there's a lot packed into this one. This is just my little definition of faith here. Faith, so you got the shield. Think medieval, you know. We don't ever get that up here. think big wooden heavy shield. You know, medieval, the armor, Roman armor. Faith, active and real belief, believing by faith in Jesus day by day, believing the truths of God, believing his love for you, believing that his forgiveness is for you. It's real and it's complete. Believing that you are not condemned anymore, believing his Holy Spirit is with you and will help you to love. Most of you have probably seen movies or in reading history, have seen these big wooden shields. If you watched Braveheart or Gladiator, you know, all kinds of movies, Lord of the Rings, you see these big old heavy shields. you watch men, sometimes they fight in a circle to defend their honor, or maybe the fight is to win the battle for their king and their army. So you got two guys that are standing in the ring, and this is it. Whoever wins this, this king is going to rule. The other one's not. That army's going to have to surrender to this army and fall in line with that king. So there's this picture of this fight. So they start beating each other up with their swords, and they have to try to hold the shield up. And as they go on these heavy swords, and they're, you know, whacking at each other, and they're hitting each other, and as it goes along, they're getting more and more tired. And what's the first thing you always, that shield, man, it gets heavy. One of them breaks half of theirs, and it's hard to hold up because they're winded. Sometimes they lose it, and they just got to defend themselves without it. But that shield, it's heavy. That's the idea. It's a heavy thing in battle. I read somewhere on Wikipedia, some of these things weighed like 22 pounds. You know, imagine holding that thing up. Some of the later ones of the Romans were like, they actually went from round to rectangular and big and long to like protect more of you. So they can't get to your major nerves around your knees and stuff. They could like get your foot with it and all that, and it's harder for them to get over the top of it. So these things are heavy, and these soldiers would wield these in battle. So kind of get that picture in your head that you're fighting, and this shield it's heavy, and the more you fight, the harder it is to hold up. That's just like us. There are times when this shield of faith feels light and easy to hold up. But there are other times when you are feeling beat down that this shield can be incredibly hard to hold up. And you have to put everything you can into holding that shield up and blocking the fiery arrows from the devil that are aimed at you. But there's a couple different things, even when we feel like we can't hold it up. Even when we feel like we can't hold up our faith to protect ourselves, we can even know this: Jesus himself becomes our shield of protection. Psalm 18:2, the Lord became David's shield, and he literally had Saul and his men after him, like literally trying to kill him. And he prayed that, God, if my strength fails, that you are my shield and protection. So there's one, even if we can't hold up that shield of faith ourselves. But I'm also learning the huge benefit that the multifaceted body of Christ has when we hold up our shields together. When we are unified and loving one another, we can create a shield wall like ancient armies would employ in battle. There's strength in numbers, but even a small amount of soldiers using their shields as one could stand their ground against overwhelming forces. Being in battle is terrifying. Well, I would say it's terrifying. I've never actually been in a physical battle. The closest thing would be like a Civil War reenactment, and all the soldiers lined up, a couple thousand of them, and they turn and face the crowd, and they fix bayonets, and they charged at you. There's like a yellow rope here where all the spectators are. But I have to say, it was pretty intimidating, even though they got blanks in there and they're not really going to like run through the rope and like stab us with their bayonets. I was a grown adult, and I still wanted to take a step back a little bit. It was kind of scary when they're screaming at you and coming at you with a weapon. So I can only imagine. I think you can see this in movies too. It can be terrifying to be in battle. And sometimes when you feel alone, it's terrifying. I think, and it's okay. It's okay to feel how terrifying it is, but we can take courage. We need each other. If we are committing to help each other and listen to each other, and sometimes it's just listening and being there for a brother or sister, just that presence alone can be so helpful. I need to hurry up here. I got about 5 minutes. So here's the last one here. And I'm going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do you view the Word of God? Do you realize one of the main ways we are supposed to wield this Word is to fight off the enemy? Do you ever take it up that way? Do you realize that along with our own battle with sin, we have a real enemy that prowls and seeks to devour us? Do you realize that he has many, many strategies and is cunning and wants nothing more than to ruin us? We have so many examples in scriptures of the Word of God, this Bible, being used to fight off Satan. Here's a few of them. Jesus himself did it. When Satan tempted him in the wilderness, he fought him with the words of God. Jesus fought this way when Satan used Peter to try to cause doubt in his mind. Remember, he tells him, get behind me, Satan. It wasn't Peter. He knew that Satan was using Peter to say something that would have tried to cause him doubt. He's got all kinds of strategies. That's scary. He can even use us against one another. It's really scary. So we have to be on guard and be ready. David used this word in that way to fight his depression and to fight the evil one and his lies. Go read the Psalms. David fought like this all the time. He was honest with where he was at with God, what he couldn't believe at times, but he kept fighting and he kept believing. It's all over the Psalms. And of course, David literally fought a giant believing in the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. Do we look at the Bible this way? That it's a weapon God has given us and his children to fight the schemes of the devil. This was the other illustration, and this hit me this week, and I was kind of sharing it with Ashley, and this has been really thought-provoking here. But do we use the Bible to debate and argue with other people or other believers? As I was driving home the other day, this thought came to my mind about two men fencing. Have y'all seen those guys? I think there's like Olympic competitions. They got all the safety padded gear on, and they got the little tiny swords, and they probably got little sensors on them, and they're fighting for points, right? They're like dueling with each other, and somebody's going to win, and then they're going to shake hands afterwards and be buddies, but they're just fencing. It's not, they can't hurt each other, I don't think. I mean, that's why they wear all the gear. I guess they theoretically could, but the idea is it's safety. It's just a game. It's a sport. It's a sport. So that's the illustration that kind of came to my mind is, are we using the word of God primarily like that to try to argue other views that other believers have or even argue between each other? Or are we using it like the word says that we're supposed to be using that as a weapon to fight against the strategies of the devil? He has given us this word to fight the lies of Satan, who seeks to destroy our lives, our families, our marriages, our friendships, and our love, and our churches. Our love for God, ourselves, and those around us is so important. Don't try to beat other people up with this word. We need to love people with it and use it well. So he'll help you. He will help you remember. And that's the thing, like when you're reading the word and you're under attack from Satan, there are times when he will bring a verse to mind and you can fend off the devil with that verse. It's really helpful if you're paying attention. That's how we can use it. It's a hard enough fight for me every day to stand my ground on the truths and love of God, to hold up that shield of faith no matter how heavy it gets, to just be there at times with another believer to help them hold up their shield of faith by just listening or speaking a word in much love and wisdom. You know, don't be like Job's friends. Go read through the whole book of Job. You know, I think we say a lot, you know, like, well, you know, speaking the truth is love to people. Well, that can be true, but Job's friends said a lot of true things about God to him, but they were like totally misplaced. And then it went from there to like trying to get Job to admit to some sin that Job's like, I didn't commit. That's not what happened. And their hearts might have been well-intended, but they were totally missing the boat with what was going on with Job. So again, you know, do speak truth and love when you need to, when the Lord leads you to, but just be wise. You know, we have to be wise with one another. And if you keep love as the aim, not to correct somebody, nothing like that, but to keep love for them, love for their soul, love for the Lord, that helps. So remember, if we don't have love, we can have all knowledge and all those things, but it's really useless. Okay, I'm at time here. Is there anything left? Oh, and remember to pray. Let us hold firmly to what we believe and pray. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So even praying by faith can be hard. Keep going. Cry out to God when you need to. Be honest with him. He can handle it. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on God's armor and stand your ground. I just got a couple seconds just here to say, these are some of the things that have been helping me to do this, how to stand my ground. Ashley had made like a worship playlist I've been listening to. When I can't read the scriptures, I put that on. If I get to work or something in my earbuds, and it brings my mind back to focus and gets it from drifting off on other things. It helps remember who I am and the fight that I have to have in love. Reading this New Living Translation has been really eye-opening and refreshing to me and helpful and encouraging. I can understand it, and it's really helpful. Journaling sometimes, just writing down scripture and thinking through them. And then just me and Stacy were talking about this the other day, just having our eyes open and up to where I can love those around me. Like, instead of having my head down and, you know, getting home and I just want to go sit down and I'm tired or whatever. I know I'm really tired, physically exhausted. I've had a long drive home, but keep fighting. Find those ways that you can serve your family, serve others around you. Keep your head up. We talk about that in gardening all the time, is that you get focused on your job and then you never think to look up and see everything else that needs to be done or other things that are just beautiful. Like you just lose it because you're just focused on one thing. So keep your eyes up, keep your head up, keep looking around and love. And let's strive to love each other. And again, those are just some of the things the Lord's been showing me. I hope they're helpful and encouraging. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are patient and loving to us, that you have made us your children, and that you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, we may not feel it at times. We may not see it, Lord, but we thank you for just how you help us hold that faith up, even if it's ever so hard and we lose our strength, just to help us hold that shield up enough to block those arrows, to block the accusations, to block the lies, Lord, to keep believing what's true. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to love each other well in this way. Help us to see each other as our brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow soldiers that we get to come stand beside, and just having there, just being there to just stand beside somebody else can be encouraging. And we don't even know it, that's what we're doing to help them. But maybe not even saying a word to them, but just being there in their presence, Lord. Help us to be wise and help us to keep love as our highest aim. And we ask you to help us to fight the devil. Help us not to believe his lies. Help us to understand that we are in a spiritual battle and he wants to sift us and ruin us, Lord. But you are our victorious King, Jesus. And you know, we might know the end, and we know that you are going to rule and reign and you are going to defeat Satan. But in the moment, Lord, it can be hard to remember those things. And there's still a fight nonetheless. So help us to fight and help us to believe. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.